Will you turn to Habakkuk 3, please? Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is the fourth last book in the Old Testament. Before it come Jonah, Micah, Nahum, then Habakkuk, afterward is Zephaniah and a few more. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, etc. This is called Wait and Rejoice. Wait and Rejoice. Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah at about Jeremiah's time. He's hard to date exactly. He doesn't talk about history very much. Our real interest here is the last four verses of Habakkuk 3, which is the last chapter in the book. I'm not sure there are more striking words of faith in the Bible than the way Habakkuk ends. But the whole chapter is a unit. Chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk that became a congregational song for Israel. So we will read the whole chapter. But prepare yourselves, my brothers and sisters, for a call to faith actions. Not just a call to faith, but the two faith actions that show that our confidence is in God, our ancient legendary warrior storm god. That's Habakkuk's God. Habakkuk's first complaint is in Habakkuk 1:1-4. Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2 tell a story, and we're going to set up Habakkuk 3 by going over the story in chapters 1 and 2. So in the first four verses, Habakkuk says to God, "How long must I call on you for help, but you don't listen? Why do you make me look at violence and injustice? Why do you tolerate how terribly your people are living? There's conflict everywhere, God. The wicked trap the righteous, and the law is paralyzed." Habakkuk wants God to do something about how sinfully his people are living, and God is not doing anything. Why do you tolerate your people acting so sinfully? That's his first complaint. God's first answer is in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. And God says, "I'm about to do something, Habakkuk. I will raise up the Babylonians, ruthless people, feared and dreaded, a law to themselves, and they will sweep across the whole earth. They fly like the eagle, and they come for violence. They gather prisoners like sand. They are guilty people whose strength is their God. They will punish Judah for her sins." This answer of God produces Habakkuk's second complaint, which takes us basically the rest of chapter 1. I'm going to make a detour here. A word about complaining. In the Bible, complaints directly to God are received by God, and they are treated by God and by his people as honorable expressions of faith. And complaining to other people is a big problem. It shows lack of faith, and it is a disobedient mouth. It is pretty much that simple, people. Complaining to God is the right thing to do. That's the one thing we won't. And complaining to each other is the wrong thing to do, and that's the one thing we will. I'm no model here, but I'm telling you, that's how it works in the Bible. Habakkuk took his complaints to God, as did Jeremiah and the Lament Psalms, and that is an honorable thing to do and shows faith only to God, period. Now, Habakkuk's second complaint. "God, you chose Babylon to punish. You can't tolerate evil. So why do you tolerate the wicked swallowing up those more righteous than they are? This makes no sense, God. The Babylonians are far more violent than your people. And you bring sinners worse than your people to punish your people? You're a holy God. Why do you do this?" That's Habakkuk's second complaint. God's second answer is in chapter 2, basically. And his second answer, God's second answer, is a prophecy against Babylon. And it reads as a series of woes against Babylon. "The Lord Almighty has decided, Babylon," I'm paraphrasing here, that all you have accomplished will be fuel for the fire. All the nations you conquered, Babylon, will plunder you. The cup of wrath in the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, Babylon, you will be overwhelmed and terrified. Disgrace will cover your glory. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's God's second answer. So to summarize the first two chapters, twice Habakkuk found God too tolerant of evil and oppression, first in Judah and then in the bigger picture. And God answered Habakkuk both times, and in both God had the situation entirely in hand. Not the way Habakkuk wanted, not at all. He did not get answers he liked, but nevertheless, God was in his holy temple, God was on his holy throne, God knew what was happening, and was carrying out his purposes on earth. So then in chapter 3 we have Habakkuk's song. And Habakkuk responded to all this with a prayer that became a song. Habakkuk 3 opens and closes with singing instructions. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Several psalms are called prayers in this way, and we don't know what Shigionoth means, but Psalm 7 begins with a very similar word, and we don't know what that one means either. But we're assuming some kind of a musical term. And Habakkuk 3 ends with, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." So both of those lines appear often in the Psalms. So Habakkuk 3 is a congregational song. Picture a congregation of Israelites singing all of this to God. He, I expect, wrote it as a prayer. I'm not sure he's thinking he's composing a song, but they used it as a song, and maybe he did know that. Remember Habakkuk's story as we go through his song. He has learned that God is going to bring the powerful, ruthless Babylonians to punish his people, and afterward God will judge the Babylonians. Habakkuk was stunned by all this and frightened. And so this is what he does. Habakkuk goes back to Yahweh, the ancient warrior storm god, and he sings the mighty victories of God because God has done this before for his people. He will certainly do it again. If God has done it before, he will certainly do it again. Moses, on the happy shore of the Red Sea, sang the original classic song to Yahweh, the warrior God. And Deborah shortened it and sang it in Judges 5, and David revised that first song and sang it again in Psalm 18. So Moses and Deborah and David all sang this song after the victory. In Psalm 77, Asaph sang this confidently before the victory that he knew would come. And Habakkuk prays and sings in faith, as Asaph did in Psalm 77. So here's the opening prayer in chapter 3, verse 2. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known." Okay, this is why discouraged Israelites sang these songs, to remember what God had done and to move God to do the same again. In the Bible, knowing the past is the core of prophecy. Knowing the past is the core of prophecy. What God has done, he will do again. And if you want to know what the future holds, what God's going to do in the future, pay very close attention to what he has already done. "In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk says, "You're angry at your people, God. Remember your mercy towards your people. Don't be too harsh when you send the Babylonians." That's how it begins. And then we have Habakkuk's warrior storm god in verses 3 to 15. And we're not going to go through the details here, but imagine Yahweh the warrior, the god of Mount Sinai, doing to the Babylonians what he did to Egypt. I'm just going to read verses 3 to 15. "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. See, this God comes in wrath to deliver his people and to save his anointed one. That's why he's angry. Not at the waters. He's angry because there's a threat against his people. And that's how he comes. And he crushes the opponents of his people. That's what the warrior God does. This God masters all creation. When God shows up, everything staggers and squirms. His glory covers the heavens. His praise fills the earth. He stood and the earth shook. He looked and the nations trembled. The ancient mountains crumbled. The mountains saw God and writhed. God made torrents of water sweep past. The deep roared and lifted its waves high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens. God trampled the sea, churning the great waters. And the thing is, this is not just poetic imagination. It is a poetic description of things Israelites actually saw, with mountains and oceans, and with rivers and fire, and with plague and pestilence, and with thunder and lightning, and with the sun and the moon. All of these actually behaving in ways no one had ever seen before. So these songs describe poetically things they actually saw with their eyes. It's not just poetic. Almost everything in this section that I read is used earlier in the Old Testament. Habakkuk knows the songs of Moses and Deborah and the Psalms, and he puts this all together to sing about God, the warrior storm God. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name, as Moses said, and he will come and deliver his people. And what he's doing here is singing about God when God decides to get rid of the Babylonians and save his people. That's what it's going to look like. And he prays this to encourage himself. He imagines the God of the Red Sea and of Sinai going after the Babylonians the way he went after the Egyptians. And Habakkuk celebrates in advance with that song. Habakkuk's fear. First two lines of 3:16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This is Habakkuk's response to the news that the Babylonians would invade. Heart pounds, lips tremble, bones begin to rot, legs shake. Our bodies react to fear, right? It's adrenaline, it's fight or flight, fight or flee. It's actually a God-given defense mechanism. It gets us ready for action right now. People do remarkable things when they are terrified and the adrenaline is flowing. But sometimes, as for Habakkuk, there's actually nothing to be done. Habakkuk was terrified, and he's completely honest. He heard the news and he is full of dread. God told Habakkuk in chapter 1 that Babylon would come in his days, in his lifetime. Let's assume that he feels these things just as he describes them. Heart pounds, lips tremble, decay crept into his bones. I don't really know about that part. And his legs shake. I've had the rest of those. He's very afraid. Habakkuk's Choice, Part 1. Yet I will wait patiently. This is the last line of verse 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. People, we cannot change our circumstances or our feelings, but we can still choose how to respond. We can choose what to tell ourselves. Pay attention to your self-talk, my brothers and sisters. Pay attention. Habakkuk is declaring himself, yet I will wait patiently for calamity on our enemy. And this kind of choice, this self-talk, is not easy, and it is not learned in a minute. What we feed gets stronger. What we feed in ourselves gets stronger. And if circumstances and feelings overwhelm us, and we have rarely taken this kind of path, then the path will be overgrown with weeds and branches. But the path is there. Yet I will wait patiently. Push through, people. Trample some weeds, break some branches, push in. If we regularly go as far as we can, the path gets clearer and we get stronger and we get farther on that path. Because we have God, the warrior God, the thing that scares us will certainly be destroyed when God decides. We can decide to wait patiently for that or not. Habakkuk will not live to see the Babylonians destroyed. God told him they would come in his days, but God never said they would be destroyed in his days. And if he is still looking forward to Babylon coming, he will not see them destroyed. But God told him both that the Babylonians were coming and also that they would be destroyed. I can wait patiently for God to do what he said. I will wait patiently while the enemy I dread is coming. This is Habakkuk talking. I will wait for God to do what he said and destroy what terrifies me. There are very few of us who cannot make use of this. I certainly can. It's a response to frightening circumstances and overwhelming feelings. I will wait patiently for calamity to come on the enemy. And Habakkuk is confident that he will outlast what terrifies him. Because he has God, and because we have God, sooner or later our enemy will fall, and Habakkuk has decided to wait patiently for that. Because of our God, we will outlast what terrifies us, and it will be gone, and we will still be here. And he knows that, not because he's anything special, but because he knows his God. Yet I will wait patiently for calamity to come on the enemy. The reason for Habakkuk's fear is famine. This is in verse 17. The reason for Habakkuk's fear is famine. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. A nation that invaded your country brought famine. In the ancient world, and still true to some extent, invasion brings famine in three ways. One, the men who should be farming have become soldiers, so livestock and fields get ignored. Two, invading armies need food. This is the biggest one. They don't pack it with them. Babylon had a huge army. They would eat all the stored grain in Judah, and they would kill the livestock for food. And often the invading army destroyed what they did not use, the work animals and the fruit trees. So the men who should be farming, your own men who should be farming, can't because they're soldiers. Two, invading armies eat everything. They eat everything in the land, especially if there is a siege, which there often was. And three, if the invading army is in any way grumpy, they will also kill or destroy whatever they don't use. And when they left, there was no food, nothing in the granaries, no animals for food or to pull a plow, no grain even to seed the next crop, not to mention human grief and trauma. In the ancient world, famine was probably the scariest word there was. We don't know anything about famine. Our scariest word is probably cancer. That's my guess. Theirs was famine. Habakkuk did not fear the soldiers. He feared the famine that would happen after the soldiers left. What's your famine? What's your famine? Most of us have some kind of famine, some kind of strengthening and satisfaction, some kind of nurturing or nourishment that we do without. It's a hunger that won't leave. It's available to others what we want, but it's not to you or to me. What's your famine? What's your famine? Habakkuk's was probably the worst kind, no food, and it hadn't even happened yet. He expects it and dreads it. But even though there's no food and no crops and no animals, yet, Habakkuk's choice part two, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in Yahweh the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though I'm in famine, this is what I will do. I can't find food. I can do this. So, Habakkuk's first choice, yet I will wait patiently for calamity to come on the enemy. Choice part two, I will rejoice in the Lord. With this line, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk's song reaches out and grabs my soul. I'm staggered by Habakkuk's resolve. I find these overwhelming lines. He's going to be joyful in the Lord in the middle of his heart-pounding fear. How does he do that? Though my heart pounds and my bones rot, yet I will wait patiently for God to destroy my enemy. Though my lips tremble and my legs shake, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Though I live in famine and get nothing that I need, I will rejoice in Yahweh the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk knows that since his God is the ancient warrior storm God, he has far more reason for joy than for fear. And he resolves to wait and to rejoice. And those are his two faith choices. You can't just say, I'm going to trust in the Lord. If you're going to trust in the Lord, then we will wait patiently for calamity to come on the enemy. And we will rejoice in Yahweh our Lord. And then in verse 19, God responds. What God does is in verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. The sovereign Lord is my strength. That does not mean we get strong. Basically, we stay weak, but our God has great strength. And God helps us, and he's with us, and he watches over us. I'm not strong, says Habakkuk, but I have the sovereign Lord, the Almighty God, and that's my strength right there. What's my strength? That I don't have strength. My strength is that I have a God who's the Almighty God, and he defends his people. I would rather have that than be strong, is what Habakkuk is saying. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. The other Old Testament places that use this picture of the feet of a deer and treading on high places, they have a military flavor to them. Deuteronomy 33 and Psalm 18. God gives us victory now. That's what this actually means. David uses this later in Psalm 18, which we read the first part of that last week. So the idea is that God will help me be victorious. But the core of these lines is actually something more basic. God is working for us in us. He does actually make us stronger. He makes my feet like deer's feet. God does this to my feet and to your feet. God enables me and you to walk on the high places. God makes sure you and I are sure-footed in dangerous places. That's the clear sense of this line here. God makes sure that we are sure-footed and have the necessary strength and agility for dangerous places. God does this. I will be joyful in God my Savior. See, this is the kind of saving that Habakkuk needed, and he knew he would get. So our part is we will wait patiently for God to destroy what keeps terrifying us. And we will rejoice that we have the Lord. We will be joyful in God our Savior. If we have the Lord, no matter what else is going on and what else we lack, we have more reasons for joy than for fear and despair. Yet I will rejoice. So that's what we do. We wait patiently and we rejoice. And God's part is to be our strong God, to make us agile on a rocky path and to keep us steady against our enemies. These words, actually, these last four words are the path to high places. The one who waits patiently and who rejoices in the Lord is treading on the heights. We agree to wait patiently and to rejoice in the Lord. We submit to this. We will take this path, and God gives us the feet to do this, and he enables us to walk there. I'm going to read the last four verses again, and then we'll be done. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Amen. Let's pray. O God, be our strength. Whatever that line exactly means, to make our feet like the feet of a deer and to enable us to tread on the heights, we ask for that. Do that with our feet. Take us to those heights. We plead for this, O God. Do that to our feet. Take us to those heights. We don't quite know what that means, but we know we need it. We are selfish and self-centered people, Lord. We are often ignorant and wandering. We need so much rescuing and saving all the time. We are the kind of sheep that keep a shepherd busy. Take us down Habakkuk's path, O God, the path of waiting patiently and the path of rejoicing in you. And we remember that we are talking to the God whose glory covers the heavens and whose praise fills the earth. When you stand on the earth, it shakes. When you look, the nations tremble and the mountains crumble. The mountains see you, O God, and writhe. You churn the great waters and make the oceans roar. Sun and moon see you, O God, and stand still in the heavens. And you will come like that to save us. Come soon, Lord. We long for your appearing. We rejoice in you, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Will you rise for the benediction, please? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.